It is good to be with you and to share this morning. Pastor came in to BFG and handed me his mic. I didn't know he was going to be here, so I asked him if I should change my message. But it's too late now for that, so it's kind of hard to do that sometimes. And then Paul pretty much on Wednesday night said, keep it short, and in prayer meeting, refuel. So I'm kind of under some constraints today, and not sure what Lord's going to have, because in our BFG group, and Tom teaches, and then I teach, and Tom teaches, and I teach, and when I'm teaching, it seems like I never get through the text. And so Carlos asked me then in a text or email this week, said, so how long is your sermon going to be? And I said, I have no idea. You know, so after I studied for a while, I sent him a note back and said, wow, that's a long text. And so I said in BFG this morning, maybe we should have announced and had you bring your lunch today. So we'll try to be respectful of that. So we want to go to 1 Thessalonians, and there should be a slide, I thought, for that. But if not, that's okay. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, and we're going to look at verses 12 through 22 today. And in doing so, as I was thinking about a text for today and preaching, wondering what I could do and seeking the Lord's will and mind on this concerning us as a church. You know, we ourselves, Wanda and I, have not been a part of HHBC for very long, but we have grown to love the church, grown to love Pastor and his wife, and somewhat his son-in-law, and in all of this, and we are grateful to be here. And so I want to speak to us as a church and to challenge us with some things. And so I've chosen a title, and sometimes titles don't mean anything. Sometimes they're long. My 3 points are long, and all everything in between them are long. So I've chosen this as our title today, and then I want us to pray. But I've chosen to say 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 22, the practical duties and exhortations of the church. And we're going to see 3 things in this passage. We're going to see some specific duties and responsibilities of the congregation towards the pastor. Sometimes pastors don't feel the freedom to preach a passage like that, and so I get to help out on those things. And then we see some specific duties, responsibilities, and attitudes in the congregation towards each other in the congregation. And then we will see, third of all, Lord willing, the general attitudes and responsibilities of our lives before God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So let's pray and ask God to help us and to help me with this today. Father, we are indeed grateful that you have called us to be your children, and we are thankful for your work in this age of the church, for you sent your Son to die for us as individuals, but collectively to choose us and to save us and to put us together in the church. And so we pray for us as a church. We ask that you would help us to be exhorted by your word today, to challenge our lives, to examine our own selves, and to examine ourselves as a congregation on how we are lining up with your will and your word in our lives. So we pray, Lord, that you would help us today, help me, to honor you and to please you, in Christ's name, who is our only hope. Amen. Now, let me read the text for us, please, and you follow along, chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians, and verse number 12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now, the Apostle Paul, in this final chapter or paragraphs, as he has written here to the church at Thessalonica, Paul is giving various practical exhortations to the congregation, which of course apply to us today as well, not just Thessalonica, because we are reminded of 2 Timothy and chapter number 3 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Profitable for me, profitable for you, profitable for the church at Ephesus, profitable for the church at Asia Minor, profitable for Thessalonica, all believers in all churches. And so he has just finished, if you recall, in this writing to the Thessalonians about the coming of the Lord, about the return of the Lord, the day of the Lord. And we must remember that as the Scriptures, and particularly in this letter or in this book, are not written independently. They're not independent thoughts. The Scriptures are all connected together. And therefore, as the apostle writes this paragraph, he is saying, in light of these things, I want to challenge and urge you and command you to be obedient in these following things on how we should live in the framework of relationships individually and relationships corporately as a church. So first of all, the specific responsibilities and attitudes of the congregation towards pastors. So that's verses 12 through 13a. Consider with me again. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly to love because of their work. That's an interesting mouthful as it is. Probably should take all three of these points on separate times, but we're going to cram it all in today. So if you notice that he begins here by saying, we ask you. Now that's an interesting thought, because the word ask has, there's different words to identify the word ask. It is as though, even in Spanish, there are a couple of different words. One is pedir, which is to ask, just simply to ask. There another one is rogar, which is to urge. And in the King James Version, this passage starts off, says, we beseech you, we urge you. That's the text that is saying it. Not just, I want to ask you to do something. No, Paul is saying, I beseech you to do this. I urging you to come along and do this. And in essence, as we go along, we'll see kind of the idea that I command you to do this. So what is he talking about? Well, he says, I urge you, or I ask you, brothers. Now, the word brothers here is a plurality, but it's not just brothers in the aspect of men, it is brothers and sisters in this passage. So we can't stop and say, well, this is good for Brother Dwight, this is good for Brother Rob, this is good for Brother Wayne, this is good for, no, it's good for Brother Dwight, and it's good for Sister Angie. That's the emphasis. Brothers and sisters, we are all in this text, so to speak. It is a relationship of family. We are family members. We don't do this as much as we used to in the church, of talking to one another and say, Brother Paul, how are you doing today? We just don't do that. We just say, Paul. We become more, less formal, perhaps, in our conversations. But there's an element that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a familia situation, and therefore we need to understand that, as Paul says, I'm urging you as brothers and sisters in Christ to do these things. Now, what are those things that he wants us to do? Well, first of all, he says to respect those who labor among you. It's an interesting concept. I'll mention this a little bit later, but last Monday, I texted Pastor, and I said, I'd like to come in and just pray with you before surgery on Tuesday. In case you, some of you may not have known, he had surgery this past Tuesday, and I'm glad that he's here and want you to continue to pray for him. But as I walked into his office, he looked up at me and greeted me, and I said, hey, Bishop, how are you today? And there's an element that he and I kind of joke back and forth about that, but there's an element that he is that bishop, he is that pastor, he is that overseer, he is that elder that God has appointed to us at this time in his life and in the life of the church, that we must give respect and honor to our spiritual leaders, to the pastors who are over us. And the word to know them or to respect them is a word which gives an intimacy amongst that, and to give recognition to our leaders, particularly the pastors of the church, and to respect and to honor and to show affection for our pastors, to acknowledge them of who they are. I have a hard time, because I'm an old guy, I have a hard time that, at least in public, when I speak to pastor, to not just call him Gene. And I'm not saying that's disrespectful, you're doing that, or I'm doing that. But for me, he's my pastor at this point. And I want to show him that honor and that respect. And so I refer to him as Pastor Gene. And I'm not being critical of anybody else or how you do that, because on a personal level, he and I are friends, and I call him Gene, and he calls me whatever. But that's what the text is saying, to respect the leaders. And that doesn't mean that we do have to use the term pastor when we address him or whatever it is. Because whether we call him pastor, whether we call him Pastor Gene, whether you call him Gene, it doesn't make any difference, as long as you understand that the text is saying to give respect to the pastor, the elders, the leaders of the congregation. And then it goes on, and it says, to those who labor, these leaders who labor among you, in all diligence. I can speak from experience, and perhaps there's somebody else here that can too, but I can speak from experience that ministry is not easy. It is a hard task. It is a task that is often underappreciated by many. It is a task that we as pastors don't share sometimes, the burdens of our hearts, the burdens that come by way of the congregation that we pray for and we encourage and we try to help. And the pastor's main responsibility, according to the scriptures, is a very difficult and hard work. Always been jokes over the years, says, well, you know, it'd be great to be a pastor. You only work one day a week, you know. That's great. Wish I had that job. No, you don't. Because the primary, beginning even back in the book of Acts, the primary emphasis of a pastor in Acts chapter 6 and verse 4 is that he gives himself. That's why we have deacons and trustees and all these other positions in church, so that the pastor can give himself to prayer and the ministry of the word. I believe the order of that is important, because that's what the text says, in prayer and the ministry of the word. And I know that pastor has a tremendous heartbeat for prayer. He's always urging us to come to refuel. He's always urging us to the greater prayer works ministry. Because it's important, not just for a congregation, but it is the heartbeat of a laborious work of a pastor. It's difficult work. Preaching is not easy. When I'm done preaching, I'm exhausted. When I'm done preaching, and which I'll do tonight again in Spanish, I'll be even more exhausted. Because you come to grips with passages of Scripture, you're reading and you're studying and you're filling your mind and your heart and you're praying for people and you're praying for God's Word to flourish and not be hindered, and to push out into the hearts and lives of people, and then you expend all of that. It's hard work. It's difficult work. Studying and teaching the people of God and seeking to follow the admonitions as a pastor from God's Word, as 2 Timothy 4:2, when Paul says to Timothy, preach the Word. I'm thankful. It's probably the main reason that we've landed here, is because of the preaching of God's Word. So I say thank you, Pastor, for your effectiveness and your diligence and your hard work in that. And our responsibility in the labor of the pastor is to obey the word that he preaches. That's not very easy sometimes either. The scriptures tell us that and give us warnings about that in Hebrews in chapter number 13 and verse number 17. It says this: obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. Hear the emphasis of that? They are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. That's the thing that scares me most. Let them do it with joy and not with groanings, for that would be of no advantage to you. So, by coincidence, which we don't believe in, I read this from a pastor friend out in Arizona who sent a note out to pastors all over the world. And he said this: a reminder, tomorrow when your pastor wants to hold your hand in his sermon, in order to take you closer in your walk with Jesus, don't slap his hand. He gives an account for you at the Bema. That means he gets to take you for a walk tomorrow, the Lord's Day. Make his job easier. Don't run away from him. Walk with him. Listen to him. If you were right in agreeing to be a part of that particular fellowship, the chief shepherd matched you with that pastor for a reason. Those who are running from pastor to pastor, from church to church, because you know better, are killing your walk with Christ, and you are confusing your children. Please stop running on behalf of shepherds in every corner of the vineyard. Wow, isn't that something? That means stay put, walk hand in hand with pastor as he seeks to guide us and lead us. But he doesn't stop there. The apostle continues, and he writes, and he says, labor among you, those who labor among you and are over you. Wow. That phrase, over you, the word phrase there, is the idea to preside and to guide and to direct you and me in spiritual matters so that you and I will continue to grow as Christians. That's what Hebrews 13:17 just said. And that's what Romans 8:29 is all about. When he says that we have been chosen, of course, and all that passage there, so what? In verse 29, that we might be made conformable to the image of Christ. That we'd be like Jesus. And that's why one of the words that describe a pastor is the word episkopos, bishop, overseer. We don't like that word. We don't like it, the idea of somebody's over us. We don't like that in our homes. Kids don't like that. Teenagers don't like that. We don't like that in our jobs, that we have somebody over us to tell us what to do. Don't like my supervisor, all of those things. And we don't like it in the church sometimes either. Who is over you? That is to guide us and direct the church in matters of doctrine and practice, being examples to the flock. And that's what all of 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1 through 4 is all about. To superintend us in these things. And then he says it's to be in the Lord. So it's Paul speaking to the Christians that the shepherd-sheep relationship. And the shepherd relationship is a unique relationship because shepherds are sheep as well. And that's why we have a chief shepherd and then we have under shepherds to help guide us. So then he says, to admonish you. I don't have a black magic marker for any of us to scratch that phrase out, to admonish you. That word, admonish, we don't like because it means to instruct us and give us warning. It comes from the idea and the sense of putting sense into one's head or into the heads of people. Sometimes I need that for myself greatly. It comes from the word nouthetes. It's a combination Greek word meaning nous, which is the mind, and thetes, to put into our minds. It's where we get our biblical counseling term, nouthetic counseling. And so it's pastor's responsibility to help us and to warn us and to guide us and to put into our heads and into our hearts the sense of the scriptures and to help us with that. And we are to, as he says, to esteem them highly for the work's sake, for that of the ministry. These are commands for us. And we must be diligent to examine ourselves. And I have to do that as well. To say, Lord, am I doing these things? Are these a part of me because of holding the pastor, holding Brother Gene high up in my prayers, etc., because of the Lord's sake and the ministry's sake, because you have ordained that to be. So may God help us. Because I believe that we're doing that. Now, so I should emphasize that as well. Because when Carlos, a week ago, asked me questions, what am I going to, did I have any idea what I was going to be speaking on? I said, well, this, and we kind of looked at it real quick, standing up here, and he says, do you see a problem for us? And I said, no, I don't. But it's an exhortation and an encouragement for us to continue on doing that. So that's not a rebuke. That whole section is not a rebuke. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. It is an encouraging thing for us. So let's move on to number two. The specific responsibilities and attitudes towards one another in the congregation. So we might say, well, that first one really is kind of pretty easy. The second one may be a lot more difficult for us to do. Because in verses 13b and verse number through 15, we read these words. So that, be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good for one another, to one another. Now, there's another mouthful, isn't it? So now it's going to become more personal to us individually within the congregation. Because he starts off and he says we are to live in peace with one another, among ourselves. Sometimes that's not easy to do, is it? I mean, the more I get to know Alan, the harder that is for me and him. Not really. We have a good time together. But to understand that we are, again, brothers and sisters in Christ, this is a family of a body of believers in a local assembly, and we are to live at peace with one another. It's interesting, Psalm 119 and verse 165 says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them or become a stumbling block to them. So are we at peace, one, with God, and then two, are we striving to be at peace with one another? Romans chapter 12, and we're not going to go there, but verses 16, a couple verses there, you might mark it down. It kind of mirrors this whole passage, this whole section. But it is our responsibility of each and every believer within the congregation to seek peace and to live at peace. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, exhorts us to do that. That in the Holy Spirit and by the work of the Holy Spirit, we are to seek the peace of one another. No rivalries within the church. Nobody saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. No, we are to follow Christ together as Romans 12 and Ephesians 4 says, we are to follow Christ together in one mind and in one accord. And so he again repeats this little phrase. Notice with me here in this verse, right after he says that, he says, and we urge you, brothers. So he says it again. Repetition is always important in the Bible. He said it once in the first part of this. He says it again. We urge you. And then he says, we're urging you to admonish one another in the church. So it's not just pastor's responsibility now to admonish us. It's our responsibility to admonish one another as well. And that becomes a sticky wicket at times. Because we don't want to do that. We kind of see that as a picture sometimes because we kind of see a pastor here and the congregation here, and so we say, it's his responsibility to guide us and shepherd us and care for us and admonish us, warn us, all these things. But it's our responsibility also. It is my responsibility. So please forgive personal examples because they really mean nothing. They're just examples. So it's my responsibility to come alongside Marcelo and put my arm around him and say, brother, I want to challenge you on something. I'm seeing that you're not doing something here that, or you did something that was needed to be challenged a little bit. And I say that not out of animosity or out of difficulty or out of any other ill will attitude, but because I love you as my brother in Christ. We have a responsibility to help each other, to grow in Christ, to admonish one another. And in particular, as part of all of this text says, to admonish one another who are idle. Because some of these believers at Thessalonica were not living as they should have been, and they needed to be corrected. They needed to be warned about their behavior. And that's the responsibility with all of us as well. And Ephesians 4:2 tells us that we are to do that in humility. So I can never come to Marcelo and put my arm around and says, I want you to know that I'm a much older and spiritual brother, even though we found out that I'm probably old enough to be his dad today. But as we were talking, and then I could say, I'm not coming to you as an old guy. I'm not coming to you as a more mature man. I'm coming to you as my friend and my brother in humility to encourage you in this. And that's exactly what Paul goes on to say. He says, not only to admonish one another, but to encourage one another. See, they all build together. They work together. They're not independent. To encourage one another, to encourage the faint-hearted. You ever been that way? Well, I've been. I've been horribly that way at times, faint-hearted, needing comfort and encouragement. And I know that can be with pastors particularly. So periodically, maybe more so than periodically, and especially after some Sunday afternoons, I send pastor a text. I really appreciate that message today. That message challenged me. It spoke to me. Thank you for being faithful. Because I want to encourage him, because I know that even pastors can become faint-hearted, but we as a congregation can become faint-hearted too in the ways of Christ, in our life as a Christian. So it's the idea that people need comfort and they need encouragement. They need to be held up and supported. For somebody to come alongside and say, whether it's to the pastor or to somebody else, say, yep, keep going. Let me come along with you. Keep going. Don't stop. Don't quit. I used to joke and say that as a pastor, I used to carry a resignation letter in my pocket right here, because sometimes Sundays was very difficult. You're just getting ready to get in the pulpit, and you're getting ready to preach, and you're all fired up about something, and somebody comes to you and knocks you down on your knees and just kind of beats you up before you step into teach. Then it's hard to do that. It's hard to do that. So to encourage one another and to help one another, he goes on to say, he says, to encourage, to admonish the idle, to encourage the faint-hearted, to help the weak. Some of us have been saved for 40, 50, 60 years. Some have been saved for 5 years, 10 years. Some are stronger in the faith here in the congregation. Some are weaker in the faith in the congregation. Some are just trying to learn, and some are teachers and helping people to learn. To help one another, to help sustain them spiritually, those who are weak in the faith. Because sometimes children of God just struggle in this life with things that are burdening them down. And it doesn't have to be something that is sinful. It can be just overwhelming consumption of something that God has put upon your heart, and it just beats you down. And it could be something like this. We pray most every Wednesday night, and often other times, for Piedmont Women's Center. And we look out and we see all the wickedness of abortion going on, and sometimes it just becomes, if your heart, God's given you a heart to pray for those people, it just weighs you down. And you just get overburdened. And it breaks your heart and your soul. And sometimes we see people and we look at them in the congregation and say, I wonder what's going on with so-and-so. And so he says what? To encourage, to hold up. Because there are burdens upon all of our hearts that probably nobody knows any of them, maybe not even your spouse, to help one another. We all grow at different paces. But then he says to do this and to be patient with one another. Man, I wish I could mark that one out too. To be patient with one another. That's not easy. Sometimes it's not easy for pastors to be patient. Sometimes it's not easy for a deacon to be patient with somebody else that they're maybe counseling or working with, or anybody else in the congregation. And we want to say, why don't you grow up in the Lord? You know? Now you know me. I'm probably not. This is one spot I definitely need to work on more. Because my attitude, which is a wrong attitude, is be to come up to somebody and grab them by the coat and say, let's get with it. Why aren't you reading your Bible? Why aren't you spending time in prayer? Why are you forsaking the assembling yourselves together? And for me, this is confession time, Pastor, I'm sorry. I just soon come up, grab you like that and say that and give you a swift kick in the back seat and say, come on. But everybody doesn't grow in the same way. You who have multiple children know exactly that. Every child is different. Every believer is different. We have that commonality in Christ Jesus, but we grow at different paces, grow at different ways. And so to be patient with one another in our struggles and help each other to grow and not to repay evil one to another. I'm just following the text here. So, you know, that's why it takes me forever to get through a message or Sunday school lesson. Pastor's much better at this. You know, he's got these points and he's got these things. And I just can't do that. I wish I could do that. But I can't. Not to repay evil one to another. That's mentioned in other passages of Scripture as well. The whole intent there is no retaliation. No retaliation. You probably have all have heard somebody say something like this. I don't get mad. I just get even. You know? And that's what this is saying you're not to do. Not to get even. Not to retaliate. For a Christian to desire revenge is to deny the basic concept of Christian love one to another. So this is talking about our relationships. This side of the auditorium with that side of the auditorium. This row right here with that row back there. So, number three. Let's see if we can do this. Was it Brother Presley on Wednesday night? Told the story about the watch, you know, and the preacher. Yeah, okay. So for a preacher to take his watch off, what does it mean? He lays it up in here. It means nothing. So I meant to say this to Brother Carlos in an email, you know, about the length of message and all. And I heard this a long time ago, and I said, this is a good philosophy of life for a preacher. Maybe not for a preacher. So to get up when I wake up, to eat until I'm finished, and to preach until I'm done. Now, the last one would be okay, but the others probably are not. So number three, verses 11 through 22, and you're looking at that and saying, that's more than half of this text. Okay, well, I promise we'll move ahead, okay? So now we have the general responsibilities and attitudes of believers in their Christian conduct. So this is not necessarily my relationship and conduct with you, nor to the pastor, but before God in my daily walk. And so you have, first of all, in verses 16 through 18, it's really a trilogy here, a trilogy of thought. They go hand in hand. They build one on the other, describing to us the will of God, as he says at the end of those verses. And he says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. That's a trilogy of thought. And they build on each other, or with each other, or in connection with each other, to rejoice evermore. It's hard to do that. Paul says that to the Philippians. Remember, pastor going through Philippians and chapter 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. But so in spite of our circumstances, we can always rejoice in the things that God has done for us in Christ, no matter what the circumstances are. I'm glad, and I just noticed a few minutes ago that Bob and Belinda are here. And I remember in BFG and in Refuel, Belinda making comments about her surgery, which we praise the Lord for the success and well-being of all of that, that her whole mentality was, pray for me that I will be a blessing and an encouragement and have opportunity to witness and to rejoice in it all. Would be to God that all of us, all the time, would be that way. I don't know if she is 100% that way all the time. Most of you are shaking your heads, so I'm going to probably ask her anyway sometime. But it's in Christ that we do this. We rejoice in Christ. As Paul said, whether I'm here with you or I am with Christ, I'm going to rejoice and I'm going to be glad in that. And how do we do that? How is this even possible? It's because Paul identifies praying without ceasing, or without intermission, without cessation, without pause. I don't mean that we're walking around all day long and praying, but it's the idea that we are in constant state of communication with our God. It is our lifeblood of communion with God. It is equal, as one of the old Puritans said, it is equal with breathing air for the Christian. But there are a lot of Christians who just don't pray. And I want to exhort you and to encourage you and plead with you and urge you to hear from God in His Word and speak to God in prayer. And that's why Pastor emphasizes so much Refuel, prayer meeting. Because prayer is the lifeblood of a church. And the prayer ministry, the other thing, greater works. Thank you. All of the books, or all of the book of Acts, you see the church together praying. And I'm convinced, I know Pastor is, I'm convinced that a church that does not pray together, have seasons of time to pray together, is not moving ahead. And then we are in all of these things to give thanks. In all of the circumstances of life, we are to be thankful. And thankfulness should be a part of our lives as Christians. I can be one who looks at the glass half full and be negative about it all the time. And there are others who can see the same glass and they're just rejoicing all the time about it. And I'm glad for that. But that is that thankful spirit that I personally have to work on much and to share and write, being grateful for things that God has done. So these are inward attitudes and characteristics that God desires for us by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us to develop and to work on and to be changed. Which is why then he goes on again in verse number 19 and he says, and therefore don't quench the Spirit of the living God. You know, when we touched on this in BFG this morning, and Brother Tom, I appreciate that, that when Jesus suffered and died and he rose again and he ascended, we don't talk much about the ascension of Christ, but when he ascended to heaven, he sent his Spirit. He sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. Because he said, I will no longer be with you, but I will return to the Father and I will send the Spirit and he will teach you and guide you and care for you. And so we have to be careful we don't quench the Spirit. In fact, the text emphasizes here, stop quenching the Spirit. Stop it. It's like pouring water on a fire. It's like looking at the dashboard of your car and seeing all the lights moving. It's, something's going on, but I'm not paying attention to it. No, it's a warning there. It's the Spirit of God in our lives saying, I want you to listen to something. I want you to perk up here with this. And that's why Paul says in Ephesians 5:18, don't be drunk with wine, but be ye filled with the Spirit, under the control of the Spirit of God. And not to despise last of all there, or second last, I guess, not to despise prophecies. And so that's an interesting thought. The word prophecies is the idea of, there's a couple of different ideas, that of foretelling and forthtelling. And I personally believe that this aspect is talking to us about foretelling the Word, teaching the Word. And so, again, the construction of the sentence is stop despising teaching. Stop despising. I'm not saying that these are things that we are doing. We're not despising the Word of God. So don't misunderstand me. But the idea here is that we are following God's teaching and let's not despise. And if we are despising someplace, let's stop that so that we can learn and hear the instruction of the Scripture. And as John says in 1 John 4:1, to test the spirits. And as the Scriptures tell us in Acts chapter 17, that concerning the Jews at Berea in relationship to the Thessalonians, and said that they tested these, they examined these. And as all of the New Testament writers emphasize to us, we're to hold fast to this. This is what we hold fast to. And then last of all, to abstain in verse 22 from evil. in whatever form, in anything that looks evil. We are to abstain from it. Evil is all around us. It is hard not to see evil. It is hard not to dwell on evil, hard not to think upon evil. It's all around us wherever we go. And we still have this sin nature in our lives that we should be begging God, say, oh God, protect us from this. Help me to abstain from any form or thought or idea that would not be in conformity to your word. Anything that looks evil. Anything. I mean, sometimes you have to drive, sometimes you have to be someplace, and you just have to turn your head. Because evil is there. Rather than to look upon it. But our sinful flesh doesn't want to do that. That's why the Apostle Paul writes in Galatians that the Spirit wars or is in a conflict against the flesh, and the Spirit is in war and conflict against the flesh-spirit. I'm not sure which one I was doing. But anyway, they're in conflict with each other. And so we must be filled with the Spirit, under the control of the Spirit, and all these things. So, conclusion. There you go. Most important words to you this morning. So my conclusion I've written out like this. In bold letters, I first say, wow, what a passage. Wow, what a passage. But I also want to challenge us, and I use the word us because I want to challenge myself as well, to remember these things which make us a strong and faithful church. It's these things that we see in the Scripture. And so I've written down three questions here. First of all, how are we doing in relationship to our pastor? And I wrote down, I think, okay. But there is always room to improve and to keep in our minds and our hearts, to esteem our pastor and to love the pastor and to care for the pastor and to obey the words of the pastor as he teaches us. Always room. How are we doing in that relationship? Two, how are we doing specifically with this text in mind with one another in HHBC? My relationship with Ron, my relationship with Carlos, my relationship with others, and your relationship with others. There's always room for self-examination for us, isn't there? Three, how are we doing with these general attitudes and responsibilities of our hearts? Abstaining from evil, not despising prophecy, not quenching the Spirit of God, in giving thanks, praying without ceasing, rejoicing evermore. All of those things. How are we doing in those? How am I doing? I've already confessed some of mine. This letter is written by Paul to Christians, but to the church, which is made up of individual Christians. It's a unique relationship in all of this. We tend to view, as Americans, we have this individuality. But the church is a body of individuals connected together. And so therefore it affects all of us. And so that makeup, as the church, that all of this text applies to us today. So let's pray, and as we do, we'll just ask the Lord to solidify these thoughts in our lives. Examine your own self, and Carlos will come and the team to help us conclude. Thank you, Father, for your love and your grace to us. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your word that shows us these things. How we wish, Father, that we were perfect, but we are not. How we wish that we had no sin in us, but we do. How we wish that we were always under the control of the Holy Spirit, but we're not. So help us. Help each one of us to individually and perhaps as a body to examine ourselves to see how we are doing in these things. And we'll give you the praise and the glory, and we ask it in Jesus' name, who is our only hope. Amen.